Since the beginning of the new year, we have been considering steps to spiritual fitness, drawing parallels from the realm of physical fitness. So far, we have considered prayerobics as the spiritual equivalent to aerobic exercise. We have saw the importance of exercising our faith by just doing it. When the scripture tells us to do something, just do it. And last week we looked at a well-balanced diet for the mind. Well, this morning I'd like to wrap up this series on steps to spiritual fitness and take it a step beyond what many people do in this area of fitness. There are many who will exercise regularly, maybe get into an aerobics program. They watch what they eat, try to have a healthy diet. But some will take it a step further by incorporating weightlifting. Specific muscles can be targeted and developed through the persistent activity of lifting weights. Bodybuilders will sculpture their muscles until they look like they've been chiseled out of stone. Now, spiritual weightlifting might sound foreign to you, but there's a phrase in Scripture that may be more common, and that's the idea of burden bearing. If you think of a burden, that's another word for weight. Bearing is another word for lifting. And so by bearing one another's burdens, we are lifting weights, spiritually speaking, that is. Now, some athletes refer to lifting weights as pumping iron, and that's the title of today's message. But iron is an acrostic. Each letter represents a word. And the acrostic for iron is I recognize others' needs. So this whole idea of spiritual weightlifting, bearing burdens, is bearing one another's burdens. And in doing so, we are going to find not only will we be stronger, but our church body will grow stronger. I'd like you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to our text, Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. I personally believe that this was the first letter Paul wrote. Some will opt for the Thessalonians, but I believe Galatians was the first, and I believe he wrote this letter to the first churches he and Barnabas planted in the province of Galatia. This wasn't written to one city or one church. This is actually a group of four cities that are described in the book of Acts, where Paul and Barnabas began their missionary career. And so in this letter to the Galatian Christians, Paul is drawing it to a close. We come to the final chapter. And in Galatians chapter 6, I want to direct our attention to the first five verses. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you may also be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else, for each one should carry his own load. From this text emerge three principles of spiritual weightlifting that will strengthen our inner soul and those around us. The first activity is found in verse 1, personal restoration. Paul writes, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. Let's consider this word by word and phrase by phrase. He begins with brothers. Paul is speaking here to fellow Christians, that we should be doing something within the church body. This is within the family. He says, if someone is caught in a sin. Now again, he is speaking within the context of the church. This is a fellow Christian. And that phrase, being caught up in a sin, means to fall into an individual act of sin. This is not someone who is living a habitual lifestyle of sin. There's a different way in the Greek to write that. John uses the other way in 1 John chapter 2 when he says, "I write you these things so that you do not sin." And I remember the first time I read that, I thought, well, that's impossible. I still struggle with sin. How am I supposed to not sin ever? But the Greek that he uses there was that you not continue to live in sin. That's a lifestyle. Paul is speaking here of the occasional stumble and fall. We are tripped up by temptation. And we've all had that experience as believers where we fall flat on our face. And Paul says that if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual. Now, he's not only speaking to pastors or elders or deacons, but he is saying those of you that have grown up a bit in Christ, those of you that know his compassion, his love, as well as the truth of his word. And the verse ends, should restore him gently. Now that word restore technically means to restore to its former condition, but in secular Greek it was a medical term. It was a term used to set a broken bone. Now some of you maybe have suffered a broken bone and had to have it reset so that it heals properly. That's not a pleasant experience, is it? Would you want a doctor to come in if you had suffered an injury and they said, yeah, yep, got a broken arm there, got to set it back into place, grit your teeth, here we go. Or would you rather have a doctor come in and say, we're going to give you some pain meds, we're going to help ease the pain a little bit, and we're going to gently put this bone back together. Which doctor would you rather have? I prefer the one that would knock me out before he did it at all, but you know, I don't know if they would do that. But the idea here is setting a broken bone so that it heals correctly, but notice that last word, gently. And that is so important when we're talking about restoring someone who has fallen. What you really see here is a distinction between a legalist and one who goes about this in love. Warren Wiersbe writes, "The legalist is not interested in bearing burdens. Instead, he adds to the burdens of others." This is one of the sins of the Pharisees in Jesus' day. Matthew 23:4, Jesus said of them, "They bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not help them even with one finger." The legalist is always harder on others than he is himself. Here Paul presents a hypothetical case of a believer who's tripped and fallen into sin. Why does Paul use this illustration? Because nothing reveals the wickedness of legalism better than the way legalists treat those who have sinned. Call to mind the Pharisees when they had the woman taken in adultery that they brought to Jesus. Did they really care about her at all? No. She was an object lesson. She was just used to try to make a point. Or the Jewish mob that almost killed Paul in Acts 21 because they thought he had brought a Gentile into the inner part of the temple. Legalists don't need facts and proof. They only need suspicions and rumors. Their self-righteous imaginations will take care of the rest. So in this paragraph, Paul is really contrasting the way the legalist would deal with an erring brother and the way a spiritual person would deal with them. Instead of trying to restore the brother who was caught in sin, the legalist will condemn him and try to use the brother to make himself look better. You see, the legalist is really selfish. They're only concerned about themselves and how they look. They're not really concerned about that other brother. This is where the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector comes in. Remember, Jesus said that the Pharisee stood up in the temple and said, "I thank God that I'm not like the rest of men, especially like that tax collector over there." He didn't care about that tax collector. All he cared about was making himself look good. Paul is talking about spiritual people who will come in and gently restore a fallen brother or sister back into fellowship. Fellowship with the Lord, yes, but also fellowship with the church. Instead of shoving them out the door and say, "You can't be one of us," we lovingly bring them into the fellowship through repentance, through forgiveness, so that they can be part of the body once again. This instruction of Paul's is very positive. If we detect that somebody is getting caught up into a sin, we're not just to stand by and do nothing. We're not to say, "Not my problem." Nor are we to jump on them with both feet and condemn them. Maybe we don't do that to their face, but we can say to ourselves, "Serves them right. Yep, they made their bed, now they can lie in it." There's no love there. There's no compassion. And there's no restoration. We're not to report them to the minister or gossip about them to our friends or the congregation. We are to restore. I like what my Old Testament professor at Bible College, Dave O'Brien, what he says about this. He says, "Bad actions call for reclamation, not rejection. In this holy body to which we belong, God doesn't amputate, He heals. And in order to do so, God needs some caring, gentle hands for that personal restoration." Now, I'm not suggesting weak hands, because remember, these are those who are spiritual. There needs to be some spiritual strength involved, lest we also be tempted. But inner strength does not have to ride roughshod over others. We are to do so gently. Now, the second activity is seen in verse 2. "Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ." You say, "Wait a minute, Paul. I thought we're under grace, not under the law. What's this law of Christ business?" Well, Martin Luther writes in his commentary on Galatians, "The law of Christ is the law of love. And to love is not to wish one well to one another, but to bear one another's burdens. That is, to bear those things which are grievous to you, which you would not otherwise willingly bear. Therefore, Christians must have strong shoulders and strong bones, that they may bear the weaknesses of their brethren." The law of Christ is the law of love. He said, "The command I give to you is this, love one another." All men will know you are Christians when you love each other. That is what we are called to do. I'm reminded of the words of Ecclesiastes 4, verses 9 through 11. Now, when I first heard this, it was read out of the New American Standard Bible, and I want to read it in that translation. "Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their labor. For if one of them falls, the other will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls where there is not another to lift him up." Probably 30 or 35 years ago, I was at a pastor's conference when I first heard this passage used. And the fellow that was speaking, a fellow pastor, he was wearing a pair of suspenders. And he said, "This is why suspenders are better than a belt. Because you have two suspenders, one belt." Think of that as I reread this passage. Two suspenders are better than one belt. For if one of the suspenders falls, the other will lift up his companion. But woe to the one belt who falls and there's not another one to lift him up. I still remember that 30, 35 years later. But how true that is. We need one another. We are not called to be Lone Ranger Christians. And even the Lone Ranger had Tonto. We need one another. We are not called to walk this journey alone. And I believe that as we do put ourselves in a fellowship, in a body, we are going to be stronger. That's why I think it is so important for Christians to regularly be a part of a church fellowship. Because each of us needs that. And we each need each other. I need you, and you need me. We all need each other. And when we are operating under the law of Christ, the law of love, when we see each other having a difficult time, when we're struggling perhaps with a temptation, we've fallen into a sin, how much better to have those around us that can help us up and get us back on our feet, restore us, and then reinforce the truth to keep us going. Having that accountability partner so that when we are struggling, there's somebody we can turn to. You know, in the New Testament, there are a number of commands that have the words one another involved. We did a whole Bible study in our last quarter of the one another commands in Scripture. I'm not even sure we got through them all, and we dealt with a dozen. Love one another. Forgive one another. Encourage one another. Pray for one another. And here, bear one another's burdens. It shows that the Christian life is not an individual experience. It is really a team. We are to be a family. We are to do this together. Remember when we were kids and maybe we were going to go swimming or maybe we were going on a hike and they'd say, all right, everybody, pair up. Find a buddy. And you make sure you know where your buddy is at all times so that nobody gets lost, nobody gets left. We need that as Christians. We need to have the buddy system where somebody is there. And if we haven't been to church in a while, they're there to say, hey, are you okay? Is something wrong? Can we help in some way? Somebody you can turn to when you're going through a difficult time. And they can pray with you. And they can encourage you and build you up. Now, you don't want somebody that's going to tear you down. You go to them with a problem and say, yep, told you so. Serves you right. Not my problem. That's not the kind of person you need. You need someone who is spiritual, who will gently restore you and reinforce the truths of our Christian walk. We need to keep verse 2 in the context of verse 1. When we see a person caught up in a sin, we're to restore them gently. But don't leave them alone to fend for themselves. This is where carrying the burden comes in. We walk alongside them. We help them get back on track. And we make that journey with them. It's going to take some time and effort. It's going to take some patience and gentleness. It'll take some honesty and humility. I think that's where verse 3 comes in. If anyone thinks he is something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Truth is, we're all made out of the same dust. When we see another brother or sister in Christ fall into sin, remember, that could have been me. For a Christian, a superiority complex is self-deception. We should never think that bearing one another's burdens is beneath our dignity. It's exactly what we're called to do. After personal restoration, there needs to be personal reinforcement so that maybe they won't get caught up in that sin again. These are tempered, though, by the third activity in spiritual weightlifting, what I'm calling personal responsibility. Look down to verses 4 and 5. Paul says, each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else, for each one should carry his own load. Wait a minute. Verse 2, you said carry each other's burdens. Now you're saying we should carry our own. What's the deal, Paul? Well, again, the words here are different in the original. In verse 2, when he says carry one another's burdens, he's talking about a very heavy load. One that's very hard, if not impossible, to carry by yourself. So help somebody with that. This word in verse 5, where he says you should carry your own load, that was a military term for what soldiers would carry as they marched. We would maybe say a backpack today. Or maybe for those of you that work where you have tool belts, and those tool belts can be kind of heavy. You put enough tools on them. Each one should carry his own. We all have a responsibility for ourselves, and we need to learn how we can function day to day carrying our own load, and then when we see someone with an especially heavy load, we go and help them. This is how bearing one another's burdens keeps from being abused. The meekness and gentleness of others is no excuse for our laziness. We cannot expect others to carry us along while we do nothing. It's one thing to help someone when they're in need, but when you constantly support them, now they're not doing anything at all. Paul had to deal with that in the Thessalonian church. There were some folks there that quit working. They're ready for the Lord to come back, but until he comes back, we need the church to carry us along. Paul says, no, it don't work that way. And he says in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, if a man will not work, he shall not eat. Get up and get to work. Do what you can. And then when you run into those situations where it's more than you can bear, others can come and help you bear that. But the normal everyday life, we should be carrying our own load. There is a personal responsibility for our spiritual walk. Again, doesn't mean we go it alone. We still have one another. We still have some place to turn when we need them. But see, the church is not just a few spiritual folks who carry everybody else. We are all walking on the path toward the Lord. And we can assist one another, but we're not carrying one another. It's a big difference between carrying someone's burdens and carrying someone. And that's, Paul is making that distinction here. So we all have a responsibility for ourselves, but then when we do stumble and fall, somebody's there to help us up. How important is this? Well, just stop and think. Where does a guy go when the bottom drops out? To whom do we Christians turn when there's stuff that's embarrassing, maybe even a little scandalous, that happens in our lives? Who cares enough to listen when we cry? Who affirms us when we feel rotten on the inside? Who will close their mouths and open their hearts? And even though we deserve a swift kick in the pants, who will embrace us with understanding and give us a time to heal without quoting a lot of verses to us? Without giving us a recording of the preacher's message and say, here, I think you need to listen to this. Without telling a bunch of other Christians so they can pray more intelligently. That's just another word for gossip. What we need are more storm shelters for the victims of life. It's okay if they look on like churches on the outside just so that folks don't act churchy on the inside. Most people that I know are fed up with churchy Christians. I know this may shock some of you to hear, but what they really need is something people find in the local bar. The neighborhood bar is possibly the best counterfeit there is to the fellowship Christ wants for his church. It's an imitation, dispensing liquor instead of grace, escape rather than reality, but it's an accepting and inclusive fellowship. It's unshockable. People aren't going to take your secrets and tell others. They don't care. They probably aren't even going to remember them. But the bar flourishes, not because most people are alcoholics, but because there is a need that God has put in the human heart to know and to be known. Remember the old TV show Cheers? Everybody wants to go someplace where everybody knows your name, right? Where you're accepted. That's what people are looking for. And that's what the church ought to be. Not that we're pouring drinks. We should be accepting, not of people's sin, but of people. We can show them love. In fact, we show them enough love to tell them that their sinful ways are destructive. They're harmful. But we need to do that with love in our hearts. There's no place for judgment. That's God's job. He's not called us to judge. He has called us to extend his love and to invite them to be part of us. See, there are a lot of people that they may smile on the outside, but inside they're just saying, I'm beat. I've had it. I can't take it anymore. Where do they go? Too often, they don't feel welcome in churches. We have this idea that to go to church, you got to put on your Sunday best. And that isn't just what you wear, but that's the expression on your face. And when people ask you how you're doing, you say, oh, I'm great. I'm on top of the world. I'm blessed. Even if you don't feel like it. We need a place to go where you can be honest. And you can share the hurts and the struggles. And know the people aren't going to jump on top of you and say, well, that's your problem. They're going to say, can I pray with you? Do you need somebody to talk to? Maybe best of all, don't say a word. Just be there. And walk with them. And welcome them into the family. Think about it. What if your spouse is an alcoholic? What if your child recently told you that they're practicing homosexual? Where do you turn when you've got fired from your job? Or maybe you just got out of jail. Your 15-year-old daughter told you last night she's pregnant. You can't cope with that addiction any longer. You need professional help. You think you're close to a breakdown. Where do you go? What you need is a shelter, a place of refuge, a few folks who can help, who can listen to you, who can introduce you once again to the Father of all mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles so that we can comfort others with the same comfort we ourselves have received. That's what the church needs to be. Are we? Or are we like so many churches that shoot their wounded? Oh, you've fallen into sin? Well, you can't be here. Maybe if we showed that kind of genuine love and genuine acceptance and genuine concern, there would be more people in churches and less people in the bars. You think? What kind of a church do we want to be? I've noticed there's two kinds of weightlifters. There's bodybuilders and those who are part of an athletic team. The difference between the two is that a bodybuilder is pretty much interested in how he looks, or she. The member of a team wants to be able to contribute more to the team. When it comes to spiritual weightlifting, it's not to make ourselves look good. It's to be a part of a team, to be part of a family. It's to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And there are times when we need that personal reinforcement, that personal restoration, all along maintaining our own personal responsibility. When we do that, we're going to find that we're healthier individually, but also as a church. And we're all going to grow in Christ together.